Well, thank you for joining us tonight. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12, and I've entitled this talk, Living for Christ. And as I've considered what it is to live for Christ, I realized something that I'm going to confess to you all. I realized that I've sort of used to think for the longest time that living for Christ was all about everything that you had to give up or everything that you had to sacrifice. It was sort of the negative approach to living for Christ. I had no idea for the longest time in my life that living for Christ was something entirely different. And I think after tonight and after you listen to this lecture, you'll have a better understanding of what it is to live for Christ, but not just a better understanding. I'm praying, and it's been my prayer this week, that after you listen to this, that you'll be able to have maybe greater motivation to want to experience what it is to live for Christ. That's my prayer and has been my prayer for you as listeners here tonight. So let's dig in together. The first 11 chapters of Romans, the book of Romans, is pretty much about doctrine. It's about principles and belief systems, systems of belief, learning what it is, theology, we might say. But starting in chapter 12 through chapter 16, the end of the book, we're going to be talking about the duty to live for Christ, the practice of living for Christ, what it is to have the right behavior in Christ, living for Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And the Apostle Paul tells us that really living for Christ is synonymous with being devoted to God and being devoted to His people. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 together. Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," maybe the most important phrase in my mind of these two verses, "in view of God's mercy, to offer yourselves, your bodies, as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and your proper worship." Some translations say this is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The first thing I want us to look at under this heading of being devoted to God is the reason for devotion. It's right there at the very beginning. I've already sort of highlighted it, in view of God's mercy. So what about His mercy, Paul? Paul's saying, in view of the fact that everything he's written up to this point, you've been chosen, Paul wrote, you've been saved, you've been forgiven by Jesus Christ, you've been reconciled to God because of Christ, you've been credited as righteous because of Christ's righteousness, you've been given victory over sin and death, you've been indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Paul writes, you've been adopted by God, you've been an heir of God, co-heirs with Christ Himself, no longer condemned. Because of all these things just mentioned, and I might add many more, Paul's saying, this is the reason that you and I should be devoted to God. It's God's mercy that moves us, that motivates us, that compels us to even want to please God. Said in another way, we can't even want to. We can't even desire to want to live for God apart from Him moving and compelling and motivating us to do so. We don't really respond out of obligation, although there is that just sheer, sometimes you just do it because God said it. But it's really not totally out of obligation, but rather out of great appreciation for His mercies in our lives. Bottom line, if you and I say that we're Christians, that we identify with Christ, we love Christ, we believe in His death and resurrection, then we should be overwhelmed to want to live for Christ. Now, how does one do that? Well, part 1b, I should say verse 1b, the requirement for devotion is to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, also in some versions, your spiritual worship. So let's break this down. Offer your bodies. It's not enough, Paul's saying, to believe in good theology. It's important to have the right theology. In fact, it's so important. It's kind of like going on a trip with the wrong map. It's like trying to live for Christ without the right theology, the right belief system. So theology is important, but it's not the only thing, Paul's saying, that one must want to live their lives for Jesus Christ. To present or offer ourselves is the same word used for bringing animals in the Old Testament to the priest to be sacrificed, to be offered to God. To offer your bodies means to yield or to surrender yourself totally to God. All in for Jesus Christ, we might say. No holding back anything from Him. Your soul has already been redeemed by Jesus if you're saved. It's your unredeemed body, which includes your mind, your emotions, and yes, your will. Those things are still unredeemed. Your soul, it's set in heaven. No problems from here going forward. But this unredeemed part needs to be daily yielded, and daily surrendered, and daily offered to God. God has already dealt with your inner man or woman at your salvation. It's your outer man that He also wants now. Next, we see the phrase as a living sacrifice. It's good to be willing to die for Christ one day, but most of us are not going to be asked to die for Him. But every one of us that are in Christ are being asked to live for Him every single day. No more dead sacrifices are needed. Christ was the final dead sacrifice that was acceptable to God. God is looking for people who will live sacrificially for Him. What will you sacrifice, give up, or give over to Jesus? Your dreams, your plans, maybe even your goals. Jesus Himself told His disciples, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and follow Me. This is the essence, I believe, of what it is to be a living sacrifice. Next, we see the phrase holy and pleasing. Maybe you know from your previous Bible studies that the word holy means to be set apart for God's purpose. This is the very thing that pleases Him the most when we acknowledge, yes, Lord, You have set me apart for a very special reason. That means being holy before You. Does that describe you tonight? Is your motivation in life to please God? Do you know what pleases God? Do you care what pleases God? Where would you even find out? Where would you look to know and to find out what it is to please God? Well, I think we all know that the answer to that is right here in this Bible. What we're doing here tonight is how we find out what pleases God. The next phrase we see is reasonable or proper worship. Worship is acknowledging who God is to you. This is communicated by the way in which you live your life. Worship is not so much something that we do, it's the natural expression of offering ourselves, yielding ourselves, yes, even surrendering ourselves to God. It is reasonable or proper to show God that you recognize His position in your life and that you let Him know that you know your position before him. And the two should never get confused. When was the last time that you yielded or surrendered or offered yourself to God? Next, we see in verse number 2, the result of devotion. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's look at transformed by a renewed mind. The word transform translated from the original language as metamorphosis. It's like a tadpole to a frog or a caterpillar being transformed to a butterfly. You think differently because you think biblically. That's true transformation. We're not conformed, we might say squeezed. Do you ever feel squeezed to be pressured into doing things just because everybody else is doing it in the culture? That's the world's influences, the cultural influences, not molded or shaped by what the culture thinks. Renewing one's mind takes work, and it takes focus and energy, and it takes discipline. Yes, it takes even grit, and you can't do it yourself. One also needs faith, that is a yielding faith, a surrendered faith to the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And the primary tool that is used by the Holy Spirit for a renewed mind is the Bible. That's what we are doing is so important. This is the primary way the Holy Spirit helps you and me to have a transformed, renewed mind. So a renewed mind is a mind that's dominated or saturated, we might even say infiltrated by this Bible, the Word of God. You can't get too much Bible. Next, we see the phrase able to test or to approve God's will. You'll know it when you see it, is another way Paul could have said this. Many people are looking for the secret sauce or a formula or maybe a code or a single experience or maybe even a prophet to tell them God's will for their lives. And this is just not how God normally works in a person's life. Romans, our text tonight, tells us the way to know God's will is to be transformed by a renewed mind. We have this filtration system, you might say, a spiritual filtration system that lets the good stuff in, that's God's will, and it strains out the bad stuff. That's the stuff that would not be God's purpose or God's will for our lives. So clearly, living for Christ is to be devoted to God. The first two verses of Romans 12. But then we're going to look at the last part. The whole rest of the chapter is he changes to being devoted to people. Verses 3 through 21. And he addresses the church's actions in verses 3 through 8. Let's look at the inspiration for these actions. Verse 3. For by the grace given me, notice that, what Paul's saying, it's God's given me what I'm to say to every one of you. For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with, here it is, the faith that God has distributed to each of you. What is the inspiration? The inspiration for Paul to give this out to them, to the Roman church and to us, his inspiration was God's grace. That's where it came from. The inspiration for us to receive it is the faith that God has distributed to you and to me. Your inspiration derives, in other words, from God's grace and faith that he has given each of you. God sovereignly and providentially bestows to every Christian the right measure of grace and faith so that we might exercise the spiritual gift given to each of us. It comes from God so that it might go back to God. So we've seen the inspiration is grace and faith. The illustration that Paul uses, I'm just going to summarize verses 4 and 5. He says it like this, my summary, my paraphrase, one body, many parts, each with different functions, all working in unity, that is belonging to one another. Have you ever heard of hand-eye, that he has good hand-eye coordination? That's when the eyes and the hands are working in coordination. Now, some of us, we know what it's like when one part just doesn't seem to be cooperating with the rest of the body, and it doesn't make for a very pleasant time, pleasant days to go through that kind of thing. That's what Paul is using as this illustration. There's coordination, there should be, in the body of Christ because we have the same Spirit indwelling all of us. I wonder, would you say, in your church experience, would you say there's been great coordination? Or does it feel like sometimes the churches that were sort of almost falling all over each other for lack of what role should we be playing? Playing the wrong position in the church? And frankly, people that shouldn't even be playing a position at all because they don't even know Christ yet. In some churches. So this is the illustration that Paul uses to help us to picture what this gifting of the church is all about. But now the application, verses 6 through 8. And I'll paraphrase that as well. He picks out these different gifts, he says, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and mercy. Now, that's just a few of the gifts that are mentioned throughout the New Testament, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You ought to ask your huddle leader, your discussion leader, about the gifts of the Spirit. Beth and I did a workshop about 4 or 5 years ago. It's still archived on our website if you're interested, if you weren't with us live, if you want to refresh yourself about the gifts of the Spirit. This is something that I strongly recommend. Knowing your spiritual gift will do these things. This will help motivate some of you. Number one, it will help you find God's will for your life. Anybody want to know God's will? I hear that all the time. That's the number one question that people have called me through the years in ministry. Johnny, how can I figure out what God's will is for my life? Well, knowing your spiritual gift will help with that. Number two, knowing your spiritual gift will help you discern what is not God's will. And that might be as equally important, maybe more important, so that you don't go down a track that you shouldn't be going down. Number three, knowing your spiritual gift will give relief from serving out of duty or guilt. Can anybody relate to serving God or Christ just because you feel guilty and you're trying to make up for some sin or sins in your life? Knowing your spiritual gift will give some relief in that whole area. Number four, knowing your spiritual gift will help you to understand how the Holy Spirit works through believers. You'll have a better understanding of church and church life and how it's all supposed to work. And maybe if it doesn't feel so coordinated like we just talked about, that you'll have a better understanding of how it should be coordinated efforts. Knowing your Holy Spirit, at least your role in the church, the local church. Number five, it builds up the church, knowing your gifts. And then number six, it will satisfy that inner longing that we Christians should have. In fact, you should ask yourself the question, if I don't have that inner longing that he's talking about, how do I get that inner longing? Well, keep listening. But if you're looking for that inner longing to satisfy that, knowing what your spiritual gift is might be something that will help tremendously. Now let's take a look at the church's attitudes, verses 9 through the end of the chapter. One attitude should be sincerity. He says it in verse 9, love must be sincere. Have you ever been the recipient where you felt like it wasn't an honest love or a sincere love? Paul says, no, if you're going to live for Christ, it needs to be a sincere love. In verse number 10a, he says, unity is the attitude that Christians should have, devoted to one another in brotherly love. You could add in there, if you're a lady, in sisterly love, and I think that would be appropriate. That's in verse 10a. Also, humility is an attitude that Paul is admonishing us and the church. Humility, selfless love, honor one another above yourselves is the way he puts it. In verse 10b, vitality is one of the attitudes that Paul is telling us to have. Energizing, that's my words, energizing love. Paul says, never lacking zeal and keeping your spiritual fervor. Persistency is another attitude that Paul says is important. I call that an enduring love. Paul wrote it this way, patient in affliction and faithful in prayer. You ever get tired of praying? You ever get tired when you're being afflicted, either physically or emotionally or spiritually or financially? It's hard. It's hard to keep enduring, but that's what Paul is calling for those that are living for Christ. We have generosity is next, sharing with God's people in need. That's in verse 13a. And then hospitality is mentioned. Practice hospitality, he says, in 13b. And then what I call amnesty, that would be a forgiving love. Bless and do not curse those who persecute you. I was talking to a friend that's in this class earlier this morning when I ran into him, and he said, boy, that question about, how do you handle it when somebody that's your enemy or somebody that doesn't have your best interest at heart and that you're supposed to bless them and not seek revenge on them? He said, how do you do that? And I said, you can't. We can't. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit could we even think about wanting to do something like that. Maybe the hardest one of all of these attitudes. Empathy, a connecting love. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. That's what Paul says in verse 14. Harmony is the next attitude. He says it, live in harmony in verse 16, and then he says live at peace, which I think is pretty much the same concept in verse 18. And then integrity, that's a right love, careful to do right in the eyes of everybody. Integrity, commonly known as doing what you do in private, is the same person that you are in what you do in public. And then verse number 19 and 20, a tolerant love. Do not take revenge. Be good to your enemy. He says it this way, to feed them if they need food, to give them a drink if they're thirsty. And then lastly, a victorious or a victory love, a winning love. Overcome evil with good. Now, I want you to know this. Neither the church's right actions, that's church, meaning you and me as Christians, neither the church is right, their right actions, nor the church's attitudes cannot be accomplished, I want you to hear this again, apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. These are impossible things. These concepts are absolutely can't be done. And the problem with a lot of situations in our world today is people are trying to act this way without the power and the motivation and the compelling work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Can I just close with three lessons that I know sort of stood out to me, and maybe they'll be good to remind you of these three lessons. Lesson number one of Romans chapter 12. The only way of becoming a living sacrifice is because of God's mercy. It's just that simple. We're responding to the mercy of God. God withholding what we truly deserve. God's grace. God giving us what we do not deserve. We're doing what we do as Christians through the power of the Holy Spirit and under the motivation of the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Lesson number two. God has equipped you to do something special. I believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what Paul is writing about here and many other places in the New Testament. God has equipped you to do something special, something I think specific. I know something significant. Even though you may say, how could I do something significant in the economy of God's kingdom? But I believe that that's what he wants to do in your life so that you can be a part a vibrant part working in his church. I'm going to ask this follow-up question, though, to that statement. Aren't you just the least bit curious as to what that might be? I'm amazed that sometimes people just go, I could care less about giftedness from God. Man, if I thought for a second that the creator of the universe, God Almighty, sitting on the throne, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has promised in his word that he's going to give me a gift to be able to help others in his kingdom, my curiosity's up, and I want to try to find out as much as I can about that giftedness. Maybe you are in the same boat. And then number three, the lesson learned. Anything done for God without a loving attitude, like those last verses, I think 9 through 21, those loving attitudes. Anything done for God without a loving attitude really isn't done for God at all. You can't try to do something for God and do it in a non-loving way and then try to say, but God, I want you to get credit for it. He's going to say, thanks, but no thanks. We've got to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as I started this talk, I told you that my prayer for you listeners was going to be and has been that as you consider living for Christ, do you have a better understanding after looking at chapter 12 of Romans? Do you have a better comprehension of what this whole concept of living for Christ? But even more than understanding or comprehension, I'm asking you, do you feel somehow compelled in your motivation to just want to figure out how can I do this? And how can I follow what Paul is telling us to do through the power of the Holy Spirit? That is our challenge today as we consider Romans chapter 12.